Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Hosea. We're in the Minor Prophet section. We've been going through this book of Hosea, which is the very first of the Minor Prophets. And we find our way to the book of Hosea and chapter number 6. Hosea and chapter number 6. Remember that the book of Hosea is written to Israel right before they are destroyed. It's one last attempt to try to encourage the country of Israel to return back to their God. And God has used the physical family of Hosea and his wife, that Hosea was married to a lady who stepped out, who left him and actually went with other lovers. And we see the heartbrokenness of Hosea and the emotions of Hosea as he still loved her in spite of all the heartbreak and was still willing to take her back regardless of what she's done because he loved her so much. And as the rest of the book of Hosea unfolds, we could see God is that same relationship, that Israel has betrayed God and went to other lovers, went to other idols, depended on other things. And God is so heartbroken. And all throughout the book of Hosea, we could see the heartbrokenness of God. And we could see the destruction and the consequences upon Israel because of it. It's actions to walk away from the Lord. We find our way to the book of Hosea, chapter number 6. Hosea chapter 6, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse 1. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, as early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God is more than burnt offering. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so they of priests murder by the way of consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a very serious phrase in the book of Hosea chapter number 6? Hosea chapter 6, and notice with me in verse 9, murder in the way by consent. Maybe we could shorten that just a little bit. Murder by consent. Murder by consent. What a horrible charge for anyone to be charged with murder. Murder, of course, is not a good thing. Murder carries with it the idea of the intentional killing of a person. To murder them. Murder by consent. Here God is giving a charge to his people that they have committed murder. And with it, murder by consent. Murder can be committed in many ways, by the way. There's a whole different listing of all the ways that someone can commit murder. Forgive me, I did not write down that list and have it ready, but it is very much a crime that is evil. Israel was to be a nation that was to be close to God, and the people in Israel nearest to God were supposed to be the priest. God says the priests were murderers, and they murder by consent. That word consent reveals that their actions were premeditative. So it's premeditative murder. Instead of honoring God, these priests were murdering by consent. So in the fifth chapter of Hosea, just as a review, God reveals that he was going to judge his people. He said he was going to judge them by the moth, the slowly tearing away. He was going to destroy them by the lion. Then he talked about that he was going to just walk away and have them be afflicted by his absence. He leaves this door open in all of that for the people to repent, to come back. Remember, the whole idea through Hosea is a door of hope, that no matter what they go through, there's a door of hope. They can always find their way back to God. That God has left that door open, and that the affliction and the things that have gone through is for the purpose of giving them a way back. And yet, we find his waiting still. He's still waiting for them to come back. And with this, we see that as he's waiting, these folks have violated and have committed murder by consent. If you don't mind, let's look and explore this chapter and see what God means more about this murder by consent. Notice with me Hosea chapter 6, and notice with me in verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. There's that invitation. Come, let us return to the Lord. Why? For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Praise the Lord that God has still left a way of escape. That God has allowed things to happen in our life because of our consequences, because of things that we've done. And yet, he's still willing to heal us, to bind us back, to bring us back, to bring us to the place, to restore us. There's always a door of hope. That when we see the consequences start to fall in our life, it doesn't mean it's over. In fact, those consequences should do the one thing to say, I need God, I need to get back to him. And run back to God. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 2, a very powerful phrase, especially when we look at it the light of all of Scripture. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Well, that's a pretty clear saying. 700 years before Jesus Christ lived on this earth, was crucified on the cross, and on the third day he rose again. What happened the third day that Jesus rose? Well, when Jesus rose again, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that he was indeed God. Second of all, it proved that Jesus paid that payment for us, and God accepted that payment. You see, because of our sin, we deserve death. There's consequences that fall because of every action. And yet we have a loving God who, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he paid that debt. He paid that consequences on us. We have a God who's still willing to take us back in the midst of all the consequences. What a loving God that we have. Notice as it goes on in verse 3. He says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come to us as the latter, as the rain, as the latter and former rain on the earth. Now, this statement requires a little bit of context. Remember that in the area that they live in Israel and Judah, the promised land, it's very much dependent upon rain. It's an agricultural society. It's a desert society. Without that rain, they cannot grow crops. They do not have ready water supply unless it rains. And so if you can imagine, as the illustration is gone, a dry and barren land, there's very little that you can do. Scientists have tried all these years, even in the Dust Bowl, of trying to make it rain, trying to do everything they can to make it rain. That is one thing we do not have the ability to do, is to make it rain. We can't do it. That's something that's required and dependent upon God. And God often used a period of drought to get people's attention. And by the way, he still does the same thing. There are times in our lives there's a drought. And he's doing it for the purpose of getting our attention so we could depend upon him and let him bring the rain. Let him bring the prosperity. Let him bring the blessings. When we have a drought of blessings, again, God is giving this open door that there's consequences in your life because of your doing. And yet, I'm still willing to take you back. I'm still willing to have you come. I'm still willing to restore. I'm still willing to save. But you have to come to God. God is saying, you have to come to me. There is no other way of forgiveness than by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so we have the invitation. Come back to God. Come back to him. Come back. Come back. And if you could imagine Hosea saying that same thing, giving the invitation back to Gomer. Come back. Come back. I love you. Come back. Please stop ruining your life. Come back. Come back. Come back. We now come to the Lord's desire. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as an early dew, it goeth away. God has a desire to do something for us. He says, I want to bless you. I want to provide for you. But look at how you're living. What am I going to do with you? He goes on to say, as a morning cloud, as an early dew, it goes away. So in other words, they gave some the appearance of intending to do right. Remember, this is an agricultural society that's dependent on rain. And so when you go out in the morning and you go, look, there's dew on the ground. There's wet. But what happens to dew in a nice warm place? Goes away really quickly. Not enough to satisfy, not enough to water. It just evaporates quickly. It wasn't enough. It looked like there was potential, but it went away. But notice again, verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Here's God asking a question. What more could I have done? In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which we're going to get very familiar with very, very soon, as it's our new series that we're beginning on Wednesday. But let's take a little preview, as this does tie into what God is speaking about, Isaiah. And notice with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah in chapter number 5. Isaiah in chapter number 5. So God has asked the question in Hosea, what could I have done? What more could I have done? In Isaiah chapter 5, God asked the same question, but he puts an illustration here. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as God is using Isaiah the prophet to speak to his people. By the way, the same time frame. Hosea and Isaiah are contemporaries, meaning that they knew each other. So notice with me, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard, my well-beloved. So notice again, we have these loving terms, kind of like Hosea had for his wife. My well-beloved, the one that I love. He says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. So here we have a description. This is a hill that's not like barren. It's a hill that should have all the nutrients, the right soil, the right everything to produce good fruit. Verse 2, And he fenced it. He protected it. And he gathered out all the stones thereof. I don't remember how the soil is up here, but in the south, there's lots of places that before you plant anything, you got to dig out all those rocks. Yeah. Dig out rocks and dig out rocks. So he says, listen, you have a fruitful hill. And I fenced it to keep predators out, to keep the rabbits out, to keep the other things out. I've taken the time to dig out all the rocks. By the way, that's a lot of work to go in there, to dig out all the rocks, to get the big rocks, the little rocks, to get them all out. And he says, I planted it with the choicest vine. I just didn't put awful plants. I put the best plants, the best thing, trying to produce good fruit. He says, and I built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press thereof. So the tower is to give a protection. You have someone looking out to make sure no one's stealing your crops. No one's taken away and no one could trample it. And then he said, I put a wine press. He says, I'm anticipating great fruit. I'm anticipating for things to come out and me to use it right away. I have every expectation of something being produced. He says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Now, most of us are used to domestic grapes. Domestic grapes are very sweet, very nice. Wild grapes are sour. They are nasty. They are not edible. They are not good at all. And so let's just imagine that we passing out grapes and you say, oh, look, it's in a package. They're nice and plump. Maybe you like the green ones. Maybe you like the purple ones, but you're looking for a nice, juicy grape and anticipating something sweet, something refreshing. You step it in there, and instead of sweet, it is the most sour thing you've ever had. That wouldn't be a pleasant experience, wouldn't it? Especially when you're expecting something. I was telling someone the other day, I only like raisin cookies when I know they're raisin cookies. If you think they're chocolate chip cookies and eat a raisin cookie, it's not any good, you know, because you're expecting something. Well, when you're expecting good, juicy, sweet grapes, and instead you get some sour, nasty thing, it's not a pleasant experience. And God says, I've done everything. I've gave you good soil. I've put protections. I've dug this out. I've put a lot of work and a lot of effort. And instead of getting something sweet, I got something nasty in return. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more that I have not done into it? There's a question there. What more could have God done? What more? So, as God is speaking to Israel, which is the context of Isaiah and Hosea, God has done so much for Israel. He has called them out from the Ur of Chaldees and made them a people. He has delivered them out of Egypt and Pharaoh. He has done miracles of parting the Red Sea. He has given them manna and rained them from heaven. When they got to the promised land, he defeated their enemies, knocking down the walls of Jericho. He has done so much for them, time and time and time again. And after all of this work, the expected result was a people that would love God. Instead, he got a people that said, God, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I've got my own plans. I want to do my own thing. Don't tell me what to do. Suffocating me. Just leave me alone. God says, what more could have I done? What more could I've done? That's a good question. What more could God done? Even for us, who are now God's people, Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. He paid for all of it so you would not have to be separated from God and go to an awful, awful place called hell. But he didn't stop there. He has provided you the Bible to get to know him. He's provided you the medium of prayer that you could speak to him. He's provided a pastor. He has done so much for you. What more could he have done? And the expected result is that he wants a people that are close to him, that love him, that want to be close. And unfortunately, the most common result is wild grapes. I don't want to spend time with God. I don't want to be with him. I've got my own plans. Stop putting rules. Stop putting things. You're suffocating me. Isn't that the most common result even in our own lives? And God says, what more could I have done? I've showed you my love. I've showed you my affection. I've performed miracles. I've answered prayers. I died on the cross. And yet, the expected result is that you would have a thankful people that says, I want to be close to God. Instead, wild grapes. What more could God have done? I mean, that's a valid question. Is there anything else that God could do in your life to make you say, well, finally, that was the last thing. I'll be with you close to God forever. What more could he have done? I mean, just the idea that he died on the cross and paid for our price should be enough for us to be thankful to him forever. And yet, people like, I don't want to read my Bible. What more could God do to get you to even read your Bible to be close to him? I don't want to pray. What more could God do? Well, let's switch the illustration. Let's imagine that as we're going out here, we know that we're in the mean streets of Seymour, you know, and it's a dangerous, dangerous, rough neighborhood. And let's just imagine that as we were going outside, that Nick saw a gangster coming up and they were going to do a drive-by shooting. And he pushed me out of the way. Thank you, Nick. I appreciate that. And instead of me getting shot, he got shot. And after he got shot up and he lived, and praise the Lord, afterwards, all I do is kind of nod at him, never speak to him, never acknowledge, never say thank you, just kind of, what's up? And barely that. Would he feel appreciative?
No.
No, I mean, he saved my life and now I won't talk to him. I won't, you know, acknowledge that he did it. That's messed up, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus died on the cross for us. And the expected result is that he would have a people that would be so thankful that they wanted to spend time.
Amen.
Instead, the actual result is that God has a bunch of people that don't want to spend time with him at all. What more could God have done? He answers our prayers. You know how it usually works? We have a need. We ask God. God answers our prayer. Wow, what a wonderful God. But I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I'm barely making it to church. The expected result is for us to be so thankful we want to spend time with God. The actual result is we have a people. I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to be close to him. He stifles me. It's suffocating to be around him. That's not the result. He gets wild grapes. What more could God have done? Now, if we're going to be honest, nothing. God has done so much for us. One more little thing is probably not going to change anything.
Amen.
By the way, it wasn't because it was bad fruit. When God saved us, that he produced the best fruit possible. It should produce good grapes. What more could God have done? If we're to be honest, the answer is nothing. And yet we're still left with the result. Then why do we have bad grapes? Wild grapes. Why does God still have people that don't want to be close to him? Again, as we're looking through Hosea, we're seeing a heartbroken God. A God who desperately loves his people and has done so much for them. And still does not get the intended, expected results. The Lord's desires for us to be close. Turn back to Hosea with me if you don't mind. And instead of getting the intended desire, you know what he gets? Once again in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Which carries that same idea. What more could I have done? What more? O Judah, what shall I do to thee? What should I do? What's going to finally say, I want to spend time with God? What the result he does get? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and the early dew, it goeth away. You know, all what God gets is potential, but no results, no substance. He gets the cloud in the morning. Maybe it's going to rain. Maybe that great quenching rain. Well, that cloud goes away. Oh, for a moment, it looks like they're going to read their Bible. For a moment, it looks like maybe they're going to... Oh, no, never mind. For a moment, it looks like, oh, they really mean it this time. They're going to make a decision to pray. All right. Oh, it dried up. That's what God gets. That's the result. It's not the intended result. It's not the expected result. But yet it's the result he gets. What more could he have done? Notice, if you don't mind, verse 5. Therefore, so because of this, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as light that goes forth. Verse 5. So you know what God has done? What more could God do? Well, God says, you know what I did? As I sent my preachers to give the word of God, to hew them, to convict them. You know, the idea of hard preaching is not to hurt you, but to give you one more thing to say, maybe I'm going to listen, maybe this time. Sometimes people like, I'm tired of preacher being mean to me. I'm tired of the preacher always talking to me. Why can't he talk to someone else? God is trying to use the preacher one last time to try to say, please come back to me. Please come back to me. And the reason why people are feeling guilty is because maybe they are. Maybe God's putting the pressure. Why do I feel bad after the messages? Because you haven't used the door of hope. Because you haven't returned to him. God is trying to say, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. So he sent preachers to try to say, please come back to him. Please come back to him. Verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifices. Do you know what people end up giving God? Religious ceremony. Ritual. But God is not looking for another burnt calf. He's not looking for another ritual. You know what he wants? For us to have a knowledge of God. This isn't just facts and figures. This is a personal, intimate knowledge of knowing who he is. And this is a type of knowledge that you only learn by spending time with him. God is not looking for more religion. He's not looking for more ceremonies. He's looking for people to say, I will know him. That's what God is looking for. He is not looking for more activity. He's looking for people to truly know him. Well, if that's all that God is looking for, is that too much to ask? To spend time with him? To get to know who he is? With that, we now come to the people's sin. Notice with me verse 6. But, oh, that word but. God has a desire that people would come to know him. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. By the way, as a reminder, all our sins are against God and against his character and against who he is. Every sin we commit is against God. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way of consent. They commit lewdness. What we find out here is that This was supposed to be a place of help and healing. It was supposed to be a place of proclaiming God's word. Instead, it became a gathering place of robbers and priests who murdered by consent. So imagine now, God has designed his house to be a hospital, to be a place where people who are hurting can get help, where people can be diagnosed with something that's wrong and then be given a solution. Unfortunately, you know what we have now is churches now that are entertainment and that don't proclaim the problem. Do you think that having a nice activity helps the problem? No. What's the problem? People need to know God personally. Amen. Instead, most churches that are going on right now, it's all about entertainment. It's all about making people feel good. It's about getting the emotions up without fixing the problem. To be able to go to a church service and not walk out with being challenged to know God more has not been a good church service. The whole purpose is to know who God is. And so God gives a charge to the priest that they murdered by consent. Murdered by consent. What do you mean murder by consent? What is happening is that they're destroying people's faith by not teaching them to trust in God. And what happens is that it affects them. But the horrible thing is that because of the miracle of multiplication, it doesn't just affect them. Let me give an example. Near Fort Hood, Texas, or in Fort Hood, Texas, a military base, the military has a rule that if something happens to one of the rancher's cows outside of Fort Hood or any military base, that the military has to replace it. But not just that, they have to replace to the fourth generation. Well, someone says, all right, so if the soldiers out there make a mistake, kill a cow, the farmer gets four cows back. No. To the fourth generation. So what the military does is they figure out how many cows can that one cow reproduce. That's one generation. Then they take the next generation, how many can those cows reproduce? Then how many cows can they reproduce? Then how many cows? And the military has to replace to that farmer all that the fourth generation would have produced. So now we understand that, let's say that some person destroys a child's faith. They're not just affecting that child. But let's say that child is supposed to grow up to be a missionary, a soul winner. They would have destroyed the faith of everyone that that child would have reached. And then everyone that that next generation would have reached. Then everyone that next generation has reached. This becomes a serious charge that they murder by consent. That when anyone destroys the faith of a child, you know what Jesus had to say about that? It would be better for them to be drowned in the depth of the sea by a millstone than face the judgment that Jesus has for them. Why? They're murdering by consent, destroying the faith of that child, making it so that child doesn't get saved. That child doesn't grow up being close to God. You understand, this is a serious charge. By the way, this goes beyond the idea of just a preacher. Sunday school teachers, parents, people that we're supposed to be influenced. That's all of us. All of us who are responsible for taking the word of God. You say, who's that? Anyone who's saved. We murder by consent when we destroy the faith of someone. We refuse to tell them the Bible. We refuse to tell them about the Lord. We refuse to encourage them to seek after them. That's our responsibility, and God places people in our path. And when we fail to do that, we murder by consent. And we are responsible for it, according to the Bible. Many other passages line up with this. Not just to them, but to the fourth generation. This is a big deal. Because God has used us to proclaim God's message, to tell people more about him, and we fail, it's a big deal. What is God's main purpose? That people can know him. And when we who are supposed to know him fail to tell others how they can know him, the Bible gives us the charge of murder by consent. We've allowed them to die spiritually. And this is a big deal. It is a big deal for a parent because of their influence, their child doesn't get saved. I could preach all I want, but if things are put to death in the home, there's very little I can do. And that child does not get saved, that's murder by consent. And you're going to stand before God one day and give an account to see all that that child could have reached. Maybe there's a child who got saved, but because of the influence of the parents and the others around them, he doesn't surrender to follow God. Murder by consent. A Sunday school teacher who, instead of teaching Sunday school classes, all right, class, we're just going to go outside and play football. It happens. We fight against it. Well, we just want the kids to have fun. No. What is the main purpose that God has? For people to know him. We have a responsibility to teach God's word. That's why all of our Sunday school classes, they're teaching the word of God right now. We have a responsibility. God has a desire for people to know him. And God has done so much that there's an expected result that there's a people that say, I want to be close to God. Unfortunately, over and over and over, God gets something that he didn't desire. Wild grapes. A people that say, I know that I'm supposed to be close to you, God, but I want to do my own thing. By the way, we just call this American Christianity now. It's not what God had committed. What more could God have done? Maybe ask that in your own life. Why aren't you close to God? Is it God's fault? Is there something more he could have done? Then why doesn't he get the intended result? What more could he have done? How many times has God looked at our lives and found something dishonoring to us when he should have been finding something Christ honoring? It is very easy to confess the sins of other people. It's much harder to confess our own sins, to say, this is what I need. I need to get close. It is me. Looking at my life, do I have the intended result that you desired after all the work you put into me? Again, God has given us a door of hope. This isn't a shut door. This is a door where God's begging us to please come back. Please come back. Please come back. You have an open invitation to rush back to him, and he'll be glad to take you because he wants you to know him personally. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.